My last trip through the Gospels some months ago, it seems every time you go through the Word, there's a different highlight, a new, you know, something else that pops out at you, an old truth just coming alive in a new way. And the passage of Scripture that jumped out at me in my last trip through the Gospels, it's in two places in the Gospels, starts with the Lord's Prayer, very familiar. I want you to listen keenly, and that'll be easy to do because Zoe's going to come and read that for us.
I might take your food or drink for my reading. I'm extremely dyslexic, so it may get a little bit creative at times. One day, Jesus was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. May your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need, and forgive us for all sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation." Then teach them more about prayer. He used the story, "Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, 'A friend of mine just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat.' Then, and suppose he called out from his bedroom, 'Don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you, but I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need. Because of your shameless persistence, and so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds. You fathers, if your child asks for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if your sinful people know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will you need? Your Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him."
Thank you, Zoe. Our Father in heaven, let your name be held as holy, and the excellence of your holy nature be known today. Let your reign and rule be established today, and give us what we need. In the name of our Jesus, amen. Amen. If I was to put a title on this little sermon today, hopefully a little, it would be, "How much more?" Because that's that key phrase, and that's the part of this scripture that really leapt off the page for me this trip through. a while ago. And it's, you know, they call it the story of the good father. What father among you, she just read, if his son asks for a fish, instead of a fish, will give him a serpent or a snake? If he asks for egg, will he give him a scorpion? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts. Our intentions for our kids are good. We want them to prosper. We want them to grow. We want them to be healthy and strong. Everything in us wants their success and their joy. And yet we are human. You who are evil, that sounds harsh, but we are shot through with our fallenness. We're affected by all that came before. We stumble. We have incomplete knowledge. God is helping us along, but relative to God, everything is shot through with evil, even our best intents and our best attempts at child rearing. I'm an imperfect father. Both of my children are away today, so we're not getting a witness from the back, but it's... But it's true. And by saying, if you are evil, the direct implication is God isn't. God is good. And if you are evil, know how to give gifts to your children. The direct implication is God is good and God knows. God knows fish from snakes. He knows eggs from scorpions. There's a parallel passage to this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and Matthew collects a whole bunch of the teachings of Jesus. It comes at it a little bit different wording, but very, very similar, and I'm going to read that just for you now. We don't know if this is another recounting of the same teaching from a slightly different slant, or if Jesus simply taught the same thing. He went from village to village in different places teaching. He was probably often teaching the same thing. So don't let the discrepancies, but they shed light on one another. And that's Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it shall be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He gives bread, he gives fish. Interestingly, not full keto, but the Lord knows. When you ask him to sustain, he won't harm. Now, anytime the Bible reveals to us the person and intent of God, it also is revealing to us the intent of our great spiritual enemy. If you're new here, we do believe in a great spiritual enemy, in a powerful spirit being and his minions who rebelled against God and lived to seed confusion and hate God and hate humanity made in the image of God. We believe that. Maybe it's a stretch for you if you're new. We believe that the Bible does teach that. And so when God says, this is who I am, this is what I'm about, it automatically tells you the strategy of your enemy. When God reveals himself, we know how Satan will try to attack. So is he really a good father? Does he really have your good in mind? Does he really sustain you? Think of Genesis, that serpent story. It's not there to teach us about the biology of snakes. Don't worry about it. It's there to teach us about the nature of God, the nature of humanity, and the nature of the struggle that you see all around you today, every time you turn the news on. And so the serpent comes to mankind. I said, did God really say, don't eat of that tree? Did he really say he has your best in mind? Well, he's not. He's withholding good from you. He's withholding what will make you flourish and strong. He's not a good father. Think of the child of promise in the story of Abraham and Sarah. If you're not familiar with the story, very old couple who were told by God that you're going to be the father of many nations. And he goes, my wife has always been barren, and now she's old. This is whacked. No, Sarah's going to bear you a son, and you're going to be the father of many nations. And the temptation was, I can't see this happening. And Sarah says, take my handmaiden Hagar and have a child with her, because God can't do this thing. God might have said he will do this thing, but he can't do this thing. He's not that capable of a father. And so they did that. It's caused turmoil in the world ever since. It's a whacked out story in the Old Testament. You'll get to that someday if you're reading the Bible and haven't read it yet. But the whole thing is, the temptation was to disbelieve the goodness of the Father. And so when this passage says, as a basis, the philosophy behind prayer itself is that we have a good Father who gives good gifts. And lies about the goodness and care of the Father can be founded in our experiences with our earthly parents and with other people. If you being evil, how much more? God is separated from that. There is no unholiness in God. There's no divided attention. As human parents, we have a lot of things that divide our attention, and we're always second-guessing. Am I giving my children the attention they need? It's so important to show them, to model to them a loving heavenly Father who has time for them, who is concerned about them, who wants to connect with them in a personal way. And yet, as parents, we're pulled in a lot of directions and affected by the things upstream of us. That's what holiness is. God's not affected. His dad wasn't bad to him because he's the I am, right? He wasn't misshapen by any human sin. God is holy. His attention isn't divided because he's infinite in his capability to care about each one of us on a personal level. So no unholiness, no divided attention, and no lack of wisdom or information. That's another thing that haunts me as a parent. I don't know what to do. I ask God. I'm not always sure what to do. I don't have all the information. I can look back on the early years of raising my children and say, you know, if I'd done this or done more of this or less of that or maybe been a bit more proactive there, but that's gone. You know, the information of hindsight isn't mine now. God lacks no information in caring for us. And as humans, we make mistakes about our own needs, much less the needs of our children. And this applies to this whole passage on prayer. There's a beautiful passage, a call in Isaiah 52 in the Old Testament. Verse 2, why spend money on what is not bread? And labor for what does not satisfy. Listen to me, God says, and you will eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest fare. As humans, we tend to spend money on what is not good. We tend to spend our desires on and energies in what does not satisfy. And we end up with this burning lack of satisfaction because God himself wants to satisfy you. So you see, we can make mistakes about our needs. God knows bread from a stone, bread from a scorpion. He knows fish from snakes. We don't always. We might see a scorpion and say, yum, goody, and get stung. That happens to human beings all the time. Of course, we're talking metaphorically. Which father will intentionally give what hurts? No, our intent is for good, but we don't always know. Your good Father knows. How much more than our intent is God's intent for our God? God is good. He knows our needs. And this is forever exemplified in the person of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:32 famously says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for us all, will he not together with him graciously and freely give us all things? The person of Jesus walking amongst us and suffering for us and suffering as a result of all the sin of mankind and offering himself to us is the guarantee and the prime example of our good Father, and in him everything is guaranteed. Will he not also together give us, with Jesus, give us all things? He's given us Jesus. We can trust him. He's a good Father, and he knows what's good when we don't. And that applies to how we pray our prayers. How much more that in verse 13 of our text, if you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? Now, our text here says, how much more, and this is key to me, this is a big point to me from the Lord, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, our parallel passage in Matthew said, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? And indeed, God gives us good gifts. But listen, there is no better gift. All the good gifts God gives us are to reveal the nature of the loving Father, and his presence is the best gift. He has no greater gift. All the good gifts he gives us point to himself, and he alone is the gift that satisfies. And the Holy Spirit is the presence of God with us. He's not a force. The Holy Spirit is not a... We tend to talk and think in these ways. God is offering himself to us. I often think in terms of, if I was more full of the Holy Spirit, I could blank. I need to be full of the Holy Spirit so I can communicate God's word to the people. I need to be full of the Holy Spirit so I can... You see, I need that so I can do this. What God is offering is himself. You need me to be the kind of human I've created you to be. You need me to not hunger and thirst. I want you to enjoy me. The Holy Spirit is not like, if I had more of the Holy Spirit, I could, you know, lift the tractor up out of the mud like, you know, Yoda. Right? We treat the Holy Spirit sometimes in our minds like an impersonal force to accomplish a goal. We talk that way. We fall into that. And in the dark days of the Christian Cold War that you'll hear me allude to often because I grew up in it, where people that were really excited about the work of the Holy Spirit did some things that other people that were more cautious didn't agree, and the church was divided. God is breaking down those walls to his glory in Jesus' name, and I'm so excited about it. But here's the thing. I've heard people treat the Holy Spirit like, you know, a magic force that, you know, would give great outcomes and great sensations. And I've heard people say, because it's God's promise that you receive the Holy Spirit when you express faith in Jesus Christ, which it is, and the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, which he does, then the Holy Spirit is a given and you should never ask for it. Well, that's a problem, because this passage couldn't just, in my mind, it's illogical that it was just speaking to the gathered disciples for all of time. How much more? In other words, we're asking for God himself. Paul prays in Ephesians 3 that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. He prays to these saints. Who is commended? They're a great group, Ephesians, it sounds like. And he says, I want you to be filled with the fullness of God. Confession? I am not yet filled with the fullness of the creator of the universe. Did you know that? You knew that. My family knows that. There is much for me to pray for, and the locus of my prayer that comes down, this passage that begins, our Father who is in heaven, is not, I need the Holy Spirit so I can. Whatever can is the end result of me being in communion with my Father and enjoying my Father for who he is. And he's the God of the outcomes. As As I pointed out before, I think maybe last time I spoke, and I totally forgive him for forgetting, it was a long time ago, but in Romans 8, in the passage, in the span of a couple verses, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ, and then it says, if Christ is in you, Spirit of Christ, Christ is in you. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead, he who raised from Christ from the dead, will quicken your earthly bodies by his Spirit that lives in you. So it's the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's Christ. What is it? Yes. Do you understand when God says, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He says, how much more will I give myself? And before I think of outcomes, I need to think of that and be filled with the fullness of God. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, is that a prayer that makes us want to strap on our sword like the Crusaders did? Or, forgive me, start a political action committee so that our group with our mindset can punch above our weight in the democracy? Doesn't your kingdom come? Our Father in heaven, let your name be held as holy. Let your perfection be regarded. Your rule come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about it. Ephesians 2 said, you, human beings, that acknowledge and have come to relationship into Jesus Christ, are being built up into, like living stones, into a holy temple, into a temple where God dwells by his Spirit. So his kingdom is being established by living stones where God dwells by his Spirit, and then he dwells corporately in us by his Spirit. So when you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Are we praying for God's reign over each living stone, starting with us? Right? Our will, your will be done. Your kingdom come. Now, it's beautiful to me that this passage on prayer that Zoe read to us culminates in how much more will he give the Holy. Because when it talks about his kingdom and his will in my life, sometimes it's like, how much more do I want? We're resistant to relinquishing the reign and rule of our life to God. It's abhorrent to much of society, but we react in it. Even as people that name the name of Jesus, we react to the reign and rule of God sometimes. But that is what this passage on prayer, the way it's arranged in Matthew, boils down to: the Holy Spirit, the presence of God invited into your life to reign and to rule. And it begins with asking for this and seeking and knocking, right? And you think, yeah, but that's asking for outcomes. But you see, the ultimate outcome is God with us. Jesus said, I'm going to go, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. John 14, right? I'm going to leave my Spirit. He will be with you and in you. He says, I will be with you and in you. Right? This is the presence of Jesus. This is the presence of the Father. This is the presence of the Godhead with us. And I've been one to pray for outcomes. If you're active in a church, if you're active in church leadership, you're thinking about outcomes. You want people to know Jesus. You want us to have enough money to keep the lights on. You want this, you want that, you want the other thing. Good enough things. But when our focus becomes outcomes, we can lose track of ground zero for our prayers, and that is God himself reigning and ruling in our lives. And so we see this echoed throughout Scripture. Psalm 73, my heart and my flesh may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 27, one thing I ask of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I could dwell in the house of my God all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. One thing. And a beautiful one is this very poetic short book of the prophet Habakkuk. During the time of the minor prophets, God's people were taken into captivity. They had enemies arraigned on every side. They went through a time of wicked kings. There were dark days. You'll see that darkness and struggle reflected in the prophets. Here is how Habakkuk ends his short and poetic book. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. You'll recognize it, many of you. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, though there be no herd in the stalls. This was their culture. They were a herding people. This was everything. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me to tread on my high places. I just noticed the word my there just now. For the first time, I've been skipping it over. He makes me to tread on my high places.
You can't read it enough.
Right? How did I miss that word?
For how many years?
Some translations might say high places. I'm going to have to look at it. He makes me to tread on my high places. How personal is that? How beautiful is that, guys? I've been reading that this week, and it says my high places. Wow. I'm going to read that again, because I'm not doing as bad time-wise as I thought I was. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the trees, Costco out of toilet paper, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me to tread on my high places. This is a time of anxiety in the world. This is a time of movement in our community. I have pleaded with the Lord through the years for revival in this place. You know what revival is? Revival is the fresh, immediate, tangible, recognizable presence of God himself. In other words, in revival, God is the outcome. Now, things happen. People are set free from bondage. People are set free from physical illness. There's healings. Relationships are restored. Evil is rolled back. People come to know Jesus. It's exciting. I've read of revivals. Historically, even contemporary outbreaks of the presence of God. There are so many things, so many outcomes that I have prayed for through the life of this church. Just happen. People come and understand their need for Jesus and throw their lives into his hands before they've got up the doors of the church. I believe in preaching. I believe in doctrine. I believe in declaring the word of the Lord. But guess what? In cases of revival, it seems the guy doesn't get a chance to talk before people are on their faces welcoming Jesus into their lives and seeing all their old habits, all their struggles, and their broken relationships gone. So the outcomes that I have prayed a lifetime for happen when God shows up. You see, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You see this passage that talks about ask, seek, knock, ask, and it will be given to you, culminates in asking for the Lord's presence. And asking for the Lord's presence is asking for his reign and rule. Seek ye first, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6, 33. I wrote down the numbers even. And all these things will be added to you, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Again, Christendom might think, strap on a sword and go against the enemies of the Lord. Start an action committee. Write letters, angry letters, and put them in the paper, whatever. We got to establish God's kingdom. God's kingdom is the reign and rule in my life. God's kingdom is the reign and rule in each and every one of the living stones. His righteousness, the excellence of his perfect character. Now, think about it. Seek first his righteousness. We easily twist that in our minds to seek first to do a bunch of good stuff like God does. Be as good as you can. Well, it's good to be good. But the way to get there, seek first his righteousness, I've come to believe, is do we desire the excellence of his character? Do we desire to be in company, in close company and communion with someone who is morally perfect? With someone who, do we see as beautiful? Do we see it as intimidating and burdensome and troublesome, this moral excellence of God? Or do we see it as beautiful, as attractive, as life-giving? It's life-giving, you know. Physical life originates in the righteousness, the excellence of God's perfect character. Physical death, violence, all that creation groans over results in the rejection of God's excellence. It's as simple as that. So seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness is a personal call from which all our good outcomes arrive at. So this passage that says, "Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on heaven as it is on earth, supply what we need to sustain us, give us our daily bread, help us to forgive, and forgive us," right? And then it says, ask, seek, knock. We want to ask for bold things. I want to see fabulous things. I have a heart to see God move, to God stretch out his hand and do signs, wonders, and mighty deeds in the name of his holy servant, Jesus. But if I'm interested in the things, if my focus is on these outcomes, if only I saw these outcomes, I would know that God is near. God is near. There are situations in all of our lives that desperately call out for the power of God. And many of us have been desperately calling out for his hand in these situations. So we should ask, seek, and knock. But have we gone to ground zero and asked him for himself and sought himself and sought the presence of the Holy God? That's his Holy Spirit. And if we recoil from asking God to fill us with his Holy Spirit, maybe it's because we viewed it too much of as a force away from God. We need to embrace God, the person of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is how he's coming to us to be in union with us, with our souls. That's going to affect our bodies, folks. Right? It's going to affect everything. And here we are at a time when the world is full of angst and the world is worried, and we're praying for good outcomes and we're praying for protection. But the way to go to ground on this, the way to hunker down and seek the Lord is to seek the Lord. And I've been one to seek his hand too often and not seek his heart and not allow him to seek my heart and not be vulnerable before him. I've been one to be shaping my expectations of God through human eyes, through my failings as a father, or maybe my father's failings, or some preacher's failings, or whatever, to allow others, human beings, who are evil, this passage says, sorry, harsh words, the Bible says it, to shape what I expect from God, to shape what I ask for. And the time has come for me to seek his heart and then see his hand. Oh, I want to see his hand. But it's so mixed for a human leader to stand here and say, if God stretched out his hand in power, I would be more secure as a human leader. I would feel more successful as a church elder. I would feel that we're going to keep the lights on for long. Right? It's easy for me to get in the way. And Lord, strike me down if I'm in the way, because God's got good things for Gabriela. God's got things for each one of us, but they start, he has no better gift. So Matthew 5 says, how much more will your Father give good gifts? Yes, oh, absolutely give good gifts. How much more will your Father give himself, the Holy Spirit? And if, you know, if your background is a little more on the charismophobic side, when you read Holy Spirit, that's your God, folks. That's your God. One and the same. One in perfect unity with your loving Father. In perfect unity with your Savior Jesus. Maybe it's just my spiritual upbringing, but also reflects on how I read the Word. My comfort level with God is addressing him as my Father. Coincidentally, okay, no polemic here, but Jesus does it, Paul does it. It's pretty much the universal prayer in the Bible. But if you're praying to Jesus and understanding who that Jesus is, he's totally with you. He's totally got you back. And if you say, come, Holy Spirit, he's not going to give you a scorpion, folks. You know, you don't need to be afraid. Just come. My tendency is to call out to my Heavenly Father. Cool. Don't not do that. It's too common in the Bible. Learn to love your Heavenly Father because he's revealed himself that way. But listen, call out to Jesus. Say, come, Holy Spirit, and lean into your Heavenly Father, right? You may find your patterns of prayer shift with a lot of time in the Bible, and you'll pray just like me. No. But lean in. Lean in, because there's this tendency through the years that I've heard is, oh, we have to do this right or we might get misled. Well, our adversary, the devil, stalks about. That's true. But your Father is a good Father who gives good gifts. You know, you wouldn't do that to your kids. How much more? How much more does God have for us? How much more does God have for you? Not things, not outcomes, himself. And all these outcomes will be added. It's time for me to drill down. I'm going to close it there, and maybe we'll invite a bit of prayer. I'll pray and then see if you want to pray. There's lots of outcomes we're praying for. I want to be shaped by the Lord's Prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the holiness that you're not bent, that you're not misshapen by human sin, because you're the I Am. Hallowed be your name. Thank you that you would extend your reign to my life, that you would take control in perfect knowledge, in perfect power, and in perfect love. Let your kingdom come. Thank you that you're a sustaining God who knows bread from stones when I don't, who knows fish from snakes when I don't. And so what comes from your hand, we accept it because you have our good in mind. So indeed, give us this day our daily bread. Thank you for your forgiveness in Jesus Christ, that whatever punishable wrong I've done and do moment by moment from my lack of moral perfection, Jesus Christ came, lived perfectly, gave himself up to a brutal human death, and satisfied the requirement that the wages of sin is death, so that I might have life. Forgive us for our trespasses. and enable us in that grace to forgive those who sin against us. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. We look to you to be honored. Illuminate those lies that have been harbored in my heart, Lord God, as to your desire to give good gifts, as to your ability to give good gifts. And forgive me when I've had my eyes on good gifts and not on the gift of yourself. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord God, not so I can heal people, although, wow. Not so I can speak with the tongues of men and angels, although, wow. Not so I can preach with power, although people need to hear. Lord God, would you enable me to drill down and love you, because you love me. Would you enable me to see you? Would you grant me your presence? I open up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.